Well, how are you all this evening, this afternoon, whatever, this morning? You're going to be good morning, afternoon, and evening. That's good. Good. Before I get started, pray with me, would you? Father, we just simply ask that as we open your word, you will allow it to do its work on our hearts. Amen. I have a friend named Les. Actually, his name's Leslie, and he's a guy. Which first threw me when I met the guy. He said, "Hi, I'm Leslie." And I thought, surely you're kidding. Some of you may remember the airplane movies. But anyway, Les is a DCC alum. Some of you may know Leslie Lofton. He was in ministry for a while and then got out of ministry and started working for the Mesquite School District. He was the tech guy that all the teachers went to. And one of the things he did is he decided he wanted to do something he'd always wanted to do. So he spent the next couple of years getting some training. And he became a pilot. So he flies small engine aircraft, and a couple of times he said, "Hey, David, come on, got nothing to do." Like, the ministry has nothing to do. He said, "Why don't you go flying with me?" And I said, "Sure." Then he'd call me up and say, "It's cloudy." And he is a visual pilot, which means he's got to, like, see the ground. A couple of weeks ago, that's a good thing when you're a pilot. You want to be able to see the ground. But a couple of weeks ago, he said that he went up with a buddy of his who was starting to do the type of training that he needed to be an instrument pilot, to fly the plane with instruments. Now, he started telling me what they did, and he went up as his spotter. So the guy who's training to do instrument-only flying is with the guy who's his spotter, and I'm thinking, now why do you need a spotter if you're going to, it makes sense, you would just look and there's the ground, right? Except then he started telling me when you're training to do instrument-only, they put this special hat on you that doesn't let you see anything except like what's right down here. So I couldn't look at you, I could just look at my feet. And that way, the guy who's learning to fly by instruments only sees his instruments, and therefore he can't cheat in his training. Now, I'm thinking to myself, if I was in an aircraft, a couple hundred feet off the ground, 500 feet, doesn't matter, fall kills you. Well, actually, it's the landing that'll kill you. But I don't think I'd want to be up with the guy with the hood thing, especially like his first time. So Les went as his spotter, and they're flying, and he's following the instruments around, and everything's going really good. And all of a sudden, Les says, where do you think we're going? And he says, "We're going to land at the Mesquite Airfield." He said, "We're not heading that direction." And there was this thing out there that makes the instruments work called the transponder, and it was out. And they were supposed to be going east, and were actually going southwest, because the transponder went out while they were flying, and it left the instruments at its last known location. Okay? Luckily, he had Les up there to be a spotter, but training is important, right? Now, as a pilot, he would have gotten a signal later that said, "Hey, the transponder's out." But that would be kind of scary. I'm kind of glad I wasn't flying with Les that day. Training is something we all do and we all get, correct? I am currently training my youngest son, Matthew, who's 15 years old, how to drive. I really messed with him on Monday. You know, Monday we had that snow and ice, and our street was literally a sheet of ice. And he did what all 15-year-olds do. He came to me and said, "Dad, I need a special folder for English tomorrow." And I looked at him, I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, I forgot about it this weekend because he was on a camping trip." So I said, "Okay, I guess we'll go." And so he said, "Okay, we'll go," and we start to get up, and he's learning to drive. Everything's a sheet of ice. And it's really fun to watch him, because he gets in my truck and it scares him. He loves cars. He's a petrol head. You know, his favorite show is Top Gear. But really, actually getting behind the wheel of a car scares him to death. So we're sitting there, and I look at him, and I threw him the keys. And he just like went pale. He goes, "I'm not ready for this." I said, "You're right. You're not. We're walking." And we walked, and it was fun. But we all need training. And it's fun, as in the training you get to know things. Paul reminded me of a funny story. His younger brother, Chris, kind of liked my daughter a lot when they were younger. And it was really funny. Paul and Chris were coming to our house to play video games in the attic with my oldest son, because he lived in the attic. It was finished, and it was, he had this group, for like a kid, his room was perfect. It was a cool attic, was it not? It was a really cool attic, but we'd put him up in the attic, and we shut the door, and everything was good. But they would go up, and on the way over, Paul's dad was messing with his son, Chris, not Paul. And he looked at Chris and said, "You know, you're going over and you're spending the night at the White's, and Katie's going to be there." And he goes, "I just need to warn you that Mr. White is from Texas. And Mr. White believes in the death penalty." He goes, "I wouldn't mess with his daughter." And Paul kind of knew what was going on, and Chris is probably in the backseat. I wasn't there. I knew this was happening, but I can imagine the deer in the headlights, scared to death. So they get out of our house, and Chris jumps out of their car, and he looks up and goes, "Mr. White, do you believe in the death penalty?" Again, I knew what was happening, and I said, "Yes, slow and painful." And he just lost all color in his face, and it was pretty fun. Never had to worry about Chris ever again liking my daughter. It worked really well. Training. Isn't that why you're at DCC? Yeah. That's what college is about. It's actually training. Now, you're not learning to fly a plane, although there's some schools that will teach you that. You're not learning to drive, and you can go to a driving school, but you're here to learn. Whatever your major is, your degree, when you get done, it's going to be like your license, right? You're going to say, "Look, I have a degree in business, or I have a degree in education, or I have a degree in practical ministries. I am qualified to do this job because I have, well, kind of the license. I've got the skin on the wall." And that becomes important. But there's something I've noticed. And I told you I had an older son that lived in the attic, right? His name's David. Actually, probably Paul's best friend. Yeah. And I did not teach him to drive. I shelled out $500 and told someone else, "Teach him to drive." My daughter taught to drive. My youngest, Matthew, teaching him to drive. David, no way. Because I learned very early on with him that he doesn't necessarily listen well to his father. And we got a great relationship, but if I would say the sky was blue and he was 16, he would say, "No, it's aqua," just to argue. And I figured that if I had to teach him to drive, the death penalty is slow and painful, and I would have gotten it, because I would have killed him. Probably he would have been up for adoption. Something would have happened that was really, really ugly, because he didn't listen. And the key to training is this: listening. The key to your Christian life is listening. Read this with me, will you? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, you've all heard that before, right? This is a Shema. If you're an Old Testament survey, or you've been in Old Testament survey, you've heard someone like me say, this is kind of like the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. This is the key passage of the Old Testament. This puts it all together. But in this passage, there are four very important principles that will help us in our Christian life. It will train us, that will make an absolute difference in your life this morning and this afternoon and this evening. Let's unpack them real quick. First thing, it says that I should give my all to God. I need to give him everything. It says my heart and my soul and my strength, right? My heart is my head, right? It's my thoughts, it's my mind. My soul is that it's been called the essential, it's the soul is the essential person. It's the thing that makes you you. It's the thing that God gave you to make you unique and different and just the way he wanted you. And then he says, it's with my strength. That means us more to some than others. Some of you are really strong. Some of you, like me. But whatever we've got, we're going to give it to him. We're going to give him our all. And he wants us to give it all. He doesn't demand it. He desires it. He doesn't force it on you. He doesn't shove it down your throat. Because if he did, where would the love be? No, he wants us to love him. So he says, if you love me, you'll do this. You'll love me with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And meeting this desire is one of the most important things that we can do. How do we know that? Well, because Jesus said so. Look what he said in Matthew. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. The most important thing that you can do is to love God. And to do that, I've got to give him my all. If we'll just listen to him, if we'll just listen to what he has to say, he'll say, the first thing I want you to do is to love me with all you've got. How do I do it? It's great as far as principle, but how do I love him? The first thing you need to do is make a decision. I have a friend that I'm going to call Bob. Bob's not his real name. It's a fictitious name, but Bob is a real person. Bob made about, in his marriage, about every wrong decision that you can make. Okay? Of all the people I've ever known, Bob loved his wife, but Bob was an idiot. Okay? And Bob, there were certain aspects of Bob that Bob couldn't control. So Bob, guess what he did? He messed up his marriage. And finally they went into counseling. And he looked at his wife in counseling and said, what can I do to make this right? And she said something that is definitely worth listening to. She said these words, just surrender to God. And at that point, he made the decision in his life, from that point on, everything else, it was going to surrender to God because his wife was that important to him. 12 years later, they're still married and very, very happy, and he hasn't been stupid since. Then, we learn something else. And this is the hard part. We learn that it's a process. Because Bob didn't get just fixed overnight. There's a young man, I was his youth minister when I first started out. This was back before most of you were born. And he came to me after the week after he was baptized. And he this guy's like 6'2", 250, big East Tennessee kid. He comes in and he's crying. And he looks at me and goes, David, I don't think it took his baptism. I said, and I knew him well. I baptized him and his mom and his dad, and we're really close to him. So I did what any loving, compassionate youth minister would do at that time. I just broke out laughing. What do you mean it didn't take? He goes, I'm still sinning. And I sat down and said, oh, man, you don't get it. We're in the process of becoming who God wants us to be. And it's a lifelong process. We are in training for the rest of our lives. We make the decision, but then we keep going. Next thing that I want to really point out, super quick, is that I should learn to meditate on God's word. Okay, how do I meditate? What's the formula? What's the thing I need to learn so I can meditate on God's word? What do I need to do? Let me ask a question. Anybody ever here worry about anything? Midterms are next week. Anybody worried? If you've had my classes, you know the most important thing, the first rule of my class is don't panic, because I know you're going to panic and worry. Why? Because it's like important. You ever like woken up at like 4 o'clock in the morning scared of something? Or haven't been able to sleep because of something? Then you can meditate because you worry. All worry is negative meditation. Oh yeah, that's really, you mean I'm so focused on something I can't do anything else, or it invades every part of my, yeah, that's called bad meditation. We are told to meditate on God's word. That's taking the same principles of worry and making it positive. You mean we can really do that? Yeah, we can. We can do that. I know I'm not the only faculty member here that got the privilege of studying in Emmanuel School of Religion, which is now Emmanuel Christian Seminary, but I studied under this guy named Buford Bryant. And Buford Bryant was an amazing man. I know, funny name, Buford Bryant. And he was an old, about this tall, and had no hair, and what hair was like all white, but he was brilliant. And he took this meditation seriously. He had the Bible memorized in Hebrew and Greek and at least 4 English translations. Memorized, word for word. How did he do that? Well, he meditated. He would spend time focusing on God's word. And he would spend time going it over and over and over in his head. And over a lifetime, he was able to memorize that much of Scripture. Man, I would love to do that. Have you been in a class where the professor will say, here, I want you to memorize the book of Philippians? And you think, how do I do that? Well, one verse at a time, and you meditate on it, and you focus on it. And if we do that, we're going to be learning, and we're going to be training. Then he says in the Shema that we're to, believe it or not, teach our children. The coolest thing I've ever done in my life, the most amazing thing I've ever done in my life, is I've baptized my 4 children, or 3 children. Well, 4. Paul's adopted. We chose him. You know, the other 3 we just got stuck with. I got the joy of seeing them. I remember my daughter called from camp and said, Dad, I want to be baptized at camp. I said, we're on our way. I called her mother and said, I'm picking you up from work and we're going to drive 3.5 hours to Camp Christian. Get there before it closes so we can baptize our daughter. And she said, I'll meet you downstairs. She worked on like the 54th floor of this building in Pittsburgh. And we flew out there through the worst road in Pennsylvania imaginable. It's called the Turnpike. And we got there just as they were getting ready to go. We jumped into the pool. I jumped in the pool with my clothes on so that I could baptize her. Got to baptize my 2 boys. And the teaching hasn't stopped there. It hasn't stopped there. I take opportunities to sit with them and tell them about the joys of God. And you know what the best thing is? I started teaching here last January. And by March, this lady who has been a challenge in my ministry, to say the least, came up. She said, "You know, your preaching's gotten better. I think that teaching thing has helped you." I said, "Well, thank you." It's like you never know if that compliment's backhanded or not, but you know. As you think of this, I get joy out of preaching. I get joy out of teaching you all in class. It stretches me. You see, you can ask any. Buddy who teaches you, that if I spend time studying and preparing and getting to know God's word so that I can teach it, then I'm learning. My sister is in medical school, is this doctor, and when she was in medical school, she told me about this training thing that they do in medical school, which kind of scares me being a possible patient. It's called watch, do, teach. Let's say you need an appendectomy. Okay, it's minor surgery. It's called minor surgery. My definition is surgery on somebody else. So minor surgery, appendectomy on somebody else, but if it's on you, it's kind of major. And they come in, and the first time you go in, you watch somebody do an appendectomy. You think, oh, that's pretty cool. The next time you go in, you do the appendectomy. That's kind of scary. But then the third time, that's what really scares me, is you teach someone how to do an appendectomy on your third visit. Teaching instills it in your mind. That's why God is telling us to teach. And then the last thing I want to mention is that, you know, I need to allow God's word to influence everything about my life. If I want to surrender to God, if I want to love him with all I've got, if I want to meditate on his word, and then I want to pass on all that I've learned to others. The one thing I want you to remember of this time together is this phrase right here. Life is the best place to live out spiritual truth. That means in your dorm, in your lives, in your relationship, be living it out. It's like an internship for life every day. Love him that much. As we wipe this, as we're done, I just want to quote those three words that begin in Luke, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel. Listen to what God says. Be good students of his word. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your love, for your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for each of these students. Bless them as they strive to know you better, as they are in the process of becoming who you want them to be. Pray this now in your son's name. Amen.